Let me start off today by asking a question. Have you ever received a parking ticket? Have you ever received a parking ticket? I don't know how it goes nowadays, but I know in the past when you got a parking ticket, I don't know if they're electronic now or how it works, but in the past you would flip it over and you'd read all of this small print and there'd be a part there where it would say, it's like, I just want to pay for this thing, right? I don't want to have to go through all this. I just want to send them $35 or whatever it is. So there was a little box that you check in it. What would it say? It would say, I would plead guilty to the charge, right? You would check that box. I plead guilty to the charge. I'd send them the money. I'd be done with it. Well, that's it. You're now a self-professing convicted criminal. Right? You check the box. But why, even though we confess that we are guilty, why do we not feel terribly guilty? Why don't we feel guilty over that? Why do we not feel bad about breaking the law? I guess because in this example, it doesn't seem all that important or crazy. Sure, we may pay more attention next time, but to our conscience, it isn't that torn up about it. Something that I'm sure we have all noticed over the years, whether it's our sin or someone else's sin, and especially when it's ours, that we don't view sin much more than just a parking ticket. Modern man doesn't really have a deep conviction of sin. And I mean, think about that. Could it be because modern man doesn't have much knowledge of God like we spoke about last week? Even us, professing Christians, do not have a deep conviction of sin. We think, sure, sin is technically a violation of God's law, but surely he must know that there are bigger criminals out there than me. No one got hurt. I paid the parking ticket fine. There's not a lot of time or need for soul searching over something like this, is there? It's just a parking ticket. But according to the Bible, sin is a lot more than just a violation of some impersonal, arbitrary traffic regulation. Sin is the breaking of a relationship with God himself, and even more, it's a rejection of God. So, rejecting God's rule, rejecting God's character, rejecting God's authority, and rejecting God's right to command those whom he gave life to. If you think about it, it's plain old mutiny. It's rebellion of the creature against the creator. So this week, what do you think we're going to talk about? Sin, right? The sinfulness of man. That would be the second point. So we're going to be going through the other two in the next weeks coming up. But what went wrong? What went wrong here? When God first created humans, his intention was that they would live under God's righteous rule and perfect joy, worshiping him, obeying him, as anything that is created anything that is created would treat their creator, and thereby living in unbroken fellowship with him. God made us in his image, in that we are to be like him, to be in a relationship with him and declare his glory to the world. But this also means that God had a job for us to do too. He states in the Bible that we are not to be ruling the world. He states in the Bible that we are to be ruling the world under us, being fruitful and multiplying. God said, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea, the birds and the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth, in Genesis 1. Man's rule over creation was not ultimate. He did not have ultimate rule and power. Their authority was not their own. It was given to them by God. Going back to what we spoke about last week, God created us, and he has the right to command us. God created us. He has the right to command us. It's the creator-creation relationship again. Therefore, God owns us. For Adam and Eve, the tree of knowledge and good, think about this, the tree of knowledge of good, we all know that story, right? Am I going a little too fast for anybody? I think we know that. The tree of knowledge, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God happened to plant in the center of the garden, was a stark reminder of this fact. Did you ever wonder why it was in the center? They would be reminded every time they saw that tree that their authority was limited and that they were created and dependent on God for their lives. They were the stewards and God was the king. When they ate the fruit, they were not just breaking some law or command. It was much deeper than that. They were rejecting God's authority over them and declaring their independence from him. They were not just tricked, but they wanted to be like God. So they seized the opportunity to take the crown itself. By disobeying God's commandment, they in fact made a conscious decision to reject him as their king. The consequences were known. God had told them if they ate of the fruit, what would happen? They would die. They would surely die. They would be cast away from God's presence and become his enemies rather than their friends and joyful subjects. They traded their relationship and favor with God for the pursuit of their own pleasure and glory. The Bible calls this sin, whether in word, thought, or deed. The word sin literally means, does anyone know what the word sin means literally? It's popular. Missing the mark, right? Yeah, the word sin, speaking of words, I don't know if you caught on, but I've been messing up words back and right and left and all over the place today. I'm sorry. The word sin means missing the mark. But the real meaning of the word is much deeper than that. It's not as if Adam and Eve were trying very hard to keep God's commands or just miss the bullseye by a few inches. Now think about it. You know, they're aiming at that bullseye and they're just, I was off just a little bit, I missed it. No. What they were doing, they were completely in the opposite direction of that bullseye. Adam and Eve's desires were categorically opposed to what God had set forth and desired for them, so they sinned. So here we see they violated God's command, they broke their relationship with him, and they rejected him as their Lord. They violated his command, they broke their relationship with him, and they rejected him as Lord. That's some pretty heavy stuff. It's not just a parking ticket. The consequences were disastrous, not just for them, but for their descendants, that's us, and the rest of creation. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. No longer would the earth willingly and joyfully present its fruits to them. Have you thought about that? It didn't just affect them, it affected everything. They would now have to work hard and painfully to get them. And the sentence of death was cast upon them. They didn't immediately physically die, but their spiritual life, the one that matters most, died immediately. Fellowship with God was broken. Their minds were filled with selfish thoughts. Their eyes darkened to the beauty of God. Their souls dried up and became utterly void of spiritual life that God had given them. In the beginning, when everything was good, things suddenly took a turn for the worse. Well, all of that, I'm sorry to say, that these consequences aren't just for them, but they're for you too. We are all guilty of sin. Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned at one point or another. Oh, but it gets worse. Not only was Adam found guilty because he sinned, but his sin was imputed to us, making all of us guilty and deserving of punishment too, since Adam served as our representative And the human race was within Adam in seed form. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. And later in verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. That last sentence gives us a little bit of hope, which we'll find out next week. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So, some pretty heavy stuff. So, to human hearts that are stubborn to think of them, and they stubbornly think of themselves as basically good and self-sufficient, the idea that humans are fundamentally sinful and rebellious is merely not just scandalous, it's revolting. This alone can be a huge stumbling block to those coming to Christ to truly understand their sin, truly understand the sin that has been passed down to us. If we approach the gospel thinking that sin is something else or something less than what it really is, we really miss the good news of Jesus Christ, and it won't make sense to us. If we do not understand how depraved we are, we will never understand what Jesus has truly done. That's why it is critical to understand the nature and depth of our sin. Misunderstand sin, and you're completely misunderstand Jesus. In fact, we often confuse sin and sin's effects. Sometimes we miss the symptoms versus the sin. Often, modern-day churches will say things like, Jesus came to save you from a sense of guilt or meaningless or purposelessness or emptiness. Or on the flip side, Jesus will give you meaning, purpose, and fill you. But the Bible teaches that humanity's main problem, the thing that we need to be saved from, is not meaninglessness or purposelessness or emptiness or even guilt. That's not what we need saved from. These are merely symptoms of a deeper problem, and that deeper problem is our sin. The issue you're facing now are issues of your own making. We disobeyed God's word, we ignored his commands, and we sinned against him. By leading people to think that their problem is the symptom, without getting to the root, the sin, may make the gospel more palatable, but it continues to allow that person to think of themselves as a victim and never really deal with the fact that he himself is a criminal, unrighteous, and deserving of judgment. Some heavy stuff, right? I want to just take a break. I think every other word I'm saying is sin. But we are talking about man's sinfulness. So, another way that many misunderstand sin is by misunderstanding the broken relationship. Relationships are important in life. We were made to live in fellowship with God. We were created that way. But we must remember what kind of relationship this is. It is not between two equals, where law, judgment, and punishment are out of view, but it's a relationship between a king and his subjects. Many times people talk about sin as merely a relationship issue between God and man. We just simply need to apologize and accept God's forgiveness. But this tends to communicate that there really wasn't any broken law. No violated justice, no righteous wrath, and no holy judgment. Thus, no need for a substitution to bear the punishment and the judgment that we deserve either. This is a false preconception. Sure, the Bible does teach that sin is indeed breaking of the relationship, but that broken relationship consists in rejection of his kingly majesty, not just the sin or the quarrel in the relationship. It's not just adultery, it's rebellion. It's not just betrayal, it's treason. Here is the key. If we reduce sin to just breaking a relationship, instead of understanding it as a treasonous rebellion of a beloved subject against his good and righteous king, we will never understand why the depth of death of Jesus was needed to address it. It reduces who Jesus is and what he has done. So, after all that, let's get sin right in our mind. There's a huge difference between understanding yourself to be guilty of sin and knowing yourself to be guilty of sin. There's a big difference between understanding yourself to be guilty of sin and knowing yourself to be guilty of sin. Most all have no problem admitting that they have committed sins, as long as they think of those sins as small, isolated mistakes in an otherwise good life. It's like having a parking ticket here or there on an otherwise clean slate. Sins don't seem to shock us that much. We know they are there, we see them every day, and we have honestly gotten pretty used to them. The shocking part of it is when God shows us the sin that runs to the very deepest part of our soul, the filth and the corruption that we never knew existed in us and that we can't do anything about. This is the sin that the Bible talks about. It is the sin that is in us and of us. It's not the sin that is on us. Does that make sense? It's the sin that is in us and of us. It's not the sin that is on us. So, the book that I've been going through with teaching this class talks about a story in the book. And somewhere, in a national museum somewhere, there's a flawless quartz sphere, and it's about the size of a basketball. Perfectly clear. You think of, like I know men here, when you've gone to buy a diamond, they talk about these five issues with the diamond, if it's clear, if it's cut right, if it has any issues in it. So there's this flawless quartz sphere that has no visible issues in it. It is perfect. There's no discoloration and there's no imperfection in it. And people often think of human nature like that quartz sphere. It is perfect. Yes, sure, every now and then we may seem to smear a little dirt on it. Maybe there's some dust on it. Maybe a little bit of fingerprints get on it. But what's underneath the grime is still the same, and it's as pristine as new. All we really need to do is wipe it in order to clean it off and restore its brilliance. Some people think of mankind like that. The Bible tells us much a different story. And it's not pretty. The sphere of human nature is not pristine at all. And the mud and the dirt are not just smeared on the outside. It's shot right through the middle with sin. All the cracks, all the mud, all the filth and corruption go all the way to the center. As Paul said in Ephesians 2:3, by nature, we are children of wrath. We are included in Adam's sin and corruption. It is in us and it's not just on us. That's what you would call original sin. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19 that out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. The sinful actions we do and the sinful words we speak are not just isolated events. They are not just parking tickets. They come out of the evil of your own heart. Every part of man is corrupted by sin, and sadly under its power. Our personality, our feelings, our emotions, and even our will are enslaved to sin. Romans 8:7, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. You see, we cannot just say that Jesus came to save us from sins if what we mean by that is that he came to save us from our isolated, sinful mistakes. It's not only why, it's not only when we see our very own sinful nature that we are, it's only when we see our very own sinful nature that we are dead in our trespasses and sin, that we will see and understand how good the news really is, that there is a way to be saved. And yet, for those who have sinned, that is, for everyone, while they realize it or not, there will be a day, Romans 3:19, that tells us every mouth will be closed, we will have nothing to say, and the world will become accountable to God. The day you stand before God, do you think you will have an explanation? What do you think you will say? That is a heavy thought, isn't it? Will you even be able to talk? Do you think you will be able to look up? I do not know. Ezekiel 22:14 says, "Can your heart endure? Or can your hands be strong on the day that I deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will act." On that day, will your hands be strong? God is holy and righteous, as we saw last week. So he will not, and not just he will not, he cannot just excuse sin. So how will God deal with sin? Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. The wages, that means the payment that we earn for our sins is to die. Is that a very good trade? You're actually working for it. It's a wage. It's paid to you. The wages of your sin is death. Not just physical death, although it will come, but spiritual death. A forceful separating of our sinful selves from the presence of a righteous and holy God. Isaiah 59:2, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear them." But it's more than just this. Some might think that God is passive about sin, yet the Bible tells a different story. It's God's active judgment against sin that is terrifying. Revelation 16 tells us that the kings of the earth, the people, the commanders, and the wealthy and the strong, and every slave and free person, what did they do? Do you remember? They hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountain. And what did they say to that? Yeah. They said, "For the mountains and the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the sight of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the," does it say the wrath of the lion? It's an interesting point. He says, "The wrath of the lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, who is able to stand." The Bible also tells us, that is a heavy thought. You think about that. Here comes the wrath of God, and what are you saying? I'd rather have mountains fall on me than be face to face with the wrath of God. That is a heavy, fearful, and scary thought. And that is the wages of our sin. That's what we are due. That's what we are paid for our sin. That is heavy. Have you ever thought, "But I can't stop sinning. I can't stop. That is so difficult to get out of." Well, there is good news, but we aren't there yet. So you're going to have to wait till next week to find out about that. You'll have to come back. The Bible also tells us that the final destiny for unbelieving, unrepenting sinners is a place of eternal torment. And it's not just eternal torment, it's eternal conscience torment. You're going to know what's going on there. You're not going to be lifeless and dead. You're going to know very well. And it's a place called hell. Revelation describes it as a lake of fire and sulfur. Jesus himself said it is a place of unquenchable fire. Now think about that. In our own minds, and also anybody else, Why would we want to talk about a place like that in a more tolerable way? An unquenchable fire, a place where the worm does not die and the fire does not stop. My question to you, why would a Christian have an interest in making it less horrific? Why on earth would we want to comfort a sinner with the thought that maybe, just maybe, hell will not be such a bad place? As you can see, coming to the end here, this is not just a parking ticket. It's not just an isolated event. This is an eternity in torment for the sin that runs so deep in us. And this is some pretty bad news. So, not to stop on such a heavy note, but we're going to stop on a heavy note. Because you have to know the bad news before you can know the good news. As I said before, you won't know who Jesus is or understand what he has done if you do not understand how deep your sin runs. So we have some time left. Do you have any questions after that? I know that is some heavy stuff. It's so quiet. I had a thought to ask. Something that I didn't hit on, but maybe someone here could answer. So, it's kind of a simple question, I guess, but if anybody wants to explain it more, why does God have to judge sin? Could he not just let him go? We got Colin in the back. So that's a good answer, but I'm wondering if you were to explain that to someone, let's say someone asks you, and I don't want this to, I'm just asking this because I read through it in my notes and I thought in my head, I was like, I should explain a little bit of this. I saw Tom has his hand up. I'll call you in a second there, Tom. But what I was saying, I don't want this to turn into an evangelism Sunday school. The intent, and I'm asking this because this is an evangelism question, the intent for the Sunday school is for you guys, for the church, to really understand and grasp the gospel, have a deeper meaning of who Jesus is, draw you closer to him, and also to unify us as a church and with other churches. So that being said, this is a question about you're sharing the gospel with someone. They say, well, I understand God is holy, I think. I understand my sins, but I mean, he's God. Couldn't he just let it go? And what would we say to that, Tom?
He's perfectly just. Just like a just judge cannot let sin go. A criminal who committed one offense, major offense, but then besides that lived a wonderful life. The judge would not be considered just if he said, you know what? That's your first offense. Everything else is good. So we'll just let this one slide.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and that's exactly the point. It's God is perfect and holy, as Colin said. He's perfect and holy. So if he is, let's say he is a perfect judge, and we think of a judge as in a courtroom, and someone comes in with a parking ticket, and he says, yeah, but I believe, Judge, that you are caring, and that you're loving, and that you would just let me go, and you're merciful. And he'll say, yes, I am, but the thing is, you need to pay the penalty. That penalty is $35, so you're going to have to pay. But what if it was someone who murdered someone? I believe you will just let me. No, you need to pay the penalty. That's life in prison. You know, so God can't just, he wouldn't be just anymore. He wouldn't be holy anymore if he was just to let people go. And that's why justice needs to be served. We are going to have to pay for our sins. And that's the end of the story. We're going to have to pay for them. And that is heavy. It's heavy for me to say. I'm a sinner too. It is heavy to say and think about. Colin.
To like round that out and like confirm that, like God said he put the law on our heart. So, you know, he gives us a consciousness and a will. So the law is embedded in our hearts, like right and wrong. And
it's on our conscience.
Creation, we know that, you know, ultimate
Yeah, amen. And he knows he's created us that way. And if you think about it, yeah. And you think that God is, what you said earlier, you said God has created us to know right and wrong. He's given us a conscience. We know right and wrong from a very young age. Some things we don't have to be told about. And there's some things that we know are just wrong, but we violate them anyways. So anybody else have any questions or anything to add about that? Exactly. Yeah, there is no, yep. And what glory would he get? If God just let us go and let our sins slide, there would be no reason for Jesus' death. What would he have paid for? What would he have done? There would be no glory given to God. God would not receive any glory at all. Yeah. 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 And if you even think, just not even, like sometimes we don't have visible sins. It's thoughts in our head, anger, frustrations, other things that go through our head. And no one saw it, right? But you're still sinning. God can see it. God knows it. He sees it. He can't, not that he can see it, he sees it. Yep. Yeah. There's still a consequence. Yeah. Yep. And that's even set aside from paying for our sins before a holy God. That's just a consequence. Like, you messed up. You know what? Now you're going to have to deal with the consequences of it, you know? And they can be momentary consequences. They can be lifelong consequences. So, yeah, that's almost a third thing. So, anyone else? This was a little heavy one. At least it was for me, coming up with talking about sin. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's one of those, I know coworkers will say that sometimes. They'll say that I'd rather like go to hell where all my friends will be, you know? And like they say that and it almost puts like a shiver down your spine. You're like, man, you don't know what you're saying, you know? So, yeah, good way to go into the gospel after that. Anyone else, any comments? So next week we'll have some good news. So you guys all have to come back. I'm looking forward to that, talking about Christ and what he has done for us.
One thing I think sums up part of what you're talking about is our inheritance from Adam.
Yes.
We don't get categorized as sinners because we sin. It's the other way around. We sin.
Yeah, good point.
We can't help but sin.
Yep.
To varying degrees.
Yeah.
In whatever we do. It's not that, oh God, you're a sinner because of all this that you've done. No, it's the other way around.
Yeah.
Contrary to some, I'll say, quote, branches of Christianity that say you're born good, but then you start sinning. It's the other way around.
You're saying we don't even have a chance. Right, from the beginning, we don't even have a chance because we've all inherited Adam's sin. It's all, and that's, Yep, and that's what I inferred to. That's original sin. We were not born to that perfect quartz sphere, and then it somehow shattered. I got messed up. We were born with cracks and discolorations in the middle and everything. So it was all given to us through Adam. We're part of Adam's race. We're part of his seed. We all came from him. So we don't stand a chance. We don't even have to talk about the parking ticket. We're already sinners. One last thing here, Colin. Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's like you come into the world the same way as you leave it, and with nothing. And you need the Lord. Because it's a decision you make that, you know.
We're going to talk about that next week. Christ, right? About the regeneration of the Spirit. We're going to talk about that coming up. So that's going to be good stuff. But we need that, though. We're born sinners. We need to look to Christ for salvation. We need to look to something. Right now, we don't know about, like right now, in this teaching, we don't know. Where are we going to go? At this point, with the knowledge that we know from the last 2 weeks, where are we going to go? Where do we have to go? Only to hell, right? What were you going to say? Yeah.
They'll just naturally do things, and it's like, there it is.
I've seen that too. Yeah. It's like, where did you learn that? Yeah, so where do we go from here? And we need to make that decision for Christ, but we don't even know yet. We have to learn about Christ yet first. So we'll be getting into that next week. So after that, and I think we know, all of us here know the truth about Jesus, so praise the Lord for that. Our hearts can rest in that, that we know that we are saved from this sin and from this separation from God. So let's pray, and we'll see you next week. Lord, I just thank you so much for your Bible, Lord, for just giving us insight, Lord, to understand your words, Lord, that you've given us the Holy Spirit, Lord, to understand your word. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would just lead us continually with this study, Lord, that you would help us to have a deeper understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, that we may turn and glorify you, Lord. I pray that you would help us to have a good understanding of our sin, Lord, and how far fallen short we are from you, Lord. I pray that you would help us to have a good understanding of how holy you are, Lord. I just pray that you would lead us next week as we learn more about Jesus and what he has done, and pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.